sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
Let's see, at this time we'll have our announcements.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. I'm going to take our bulletins and go through a few announcements. Try to keep it short and sweet. On our front cover, if you need bulletins, too bad we're out, so sorry about that. So you'll have to borrow from a neighbor or whatever. But anyway, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm chapter 23, verse number 6. And our service times are listed on the inside page there. Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. And we are starting a new series tonight, and it's Pictures of the Antichrist. And so I'm just going to go through. There's a lot of them, so I don't know if I'm going to get through all of them, but I'm not sure how long the series is going to go for. But it's definitely going to probably be about 4 or 5 sermons, I'm guessing. Maybe more, maybe less. I don't know. We'll see how many I can get through. But anyway, if you have an idea, by the way, of one that I might have missed or one that I haven't thought about, feel free to come up to me after the service and let me steal your idea. So anyway, we have our Sunday nights, our Thursday night Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. And we are in the book of Titus. We'll be back in chapter number 2 to finish that chapter off 2 Thursdays from now. And then Soul Winning Times or List of Bloated. Anybody have a salvation? Did anybody get? Yeah, I thought that there was some people out there still. So they must be trying to pull one from the fire. So I guess we'll figure it out here shortly. Did somebody get saved? No? Oh, okay. Well, sometimes it goes like that. You try and try, and they just can't get it. So anyway, if you look down, you see our praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendances from last week. And just a quick note for the upcoming events this week. Thursday is going to be, or it's actually Wednesday, we're going to need 4 or 5 men, probably 5 men to help. Who's actually planning on helping out? It's kind of a, I'm going to probably post it in the group. What time? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's going to be in the evening, like as the heat tries to die down a little bit. Well, because Remy doesn't get off till 4. You probably don't get off till 6. No? Yeah, somewhere around there is what I'm thinking. I think Brother Corbin's going to get into town. You can help. Brother Corbin's going to get into town probably early afternoon and just check into his hotel, and then whatever time we come up with, he'll meet us here. So we're going to have to lift it out of the back of this U-Haul and set it onto the dolly. And it's about 32 inches tall, but it's going to take some strength. So I appreciate you coming and helping out. And, yeah, after the service, if we could get this stuff all moved out of the way, and I'm probably going to take down that partition wall just so we can get it in easier and just put it right there. So if we can get some people to help with that after the service, I'd appreciate it. Other than that, the Thursday, the 28th, Deacon Corbin Russell will be preaching for us for our Thursday evening service, and that'll be at 6:30 p.m. So that's our normal day of church, but we're going to have an extra day of church this week, and it's going to be Friday night. Pastor Pazarnski from Holdfast Baptist Church will be preaching here at on Friday night at 6:30 p.m. So if you've never got a chance to see Pastor Pazarnski preach or hear any of his sermons, it's a great night to be here for that. And we have Saturday soul winning in the morning at 10:30 a.m. on Saturday. The afternoon is not going to be a barbecue and bounce house. It's going to be probably what is it called? Sky Zone. So Sky Zone, and that'll probably be around like 2 or 3, I'm thinking. So our soul winning will probably go till like 12:30 or 1. So I'm thinking, yeah, somewhere around 2. But anyway, we'll announce all that stuff. And if you're planning on going, I think, Miss Julian, did you already make that list? You're going to. She keeps saying I'm going to. No, I'm just kidding. But that'll be done soon. So if you're going to plan on coming, just make sure that your parent puts your name in there if you're a kid. And whoever's jumping, we need to know who's jumping, how many people are coming, because we're going to get food and people are going to be jumping. So it's fun for the whole family. It's something we've never done that on an anniversary before, so I just figured it'd be nice to get some family time in, some fellowship time in, some exercise, you know, on a 100-degree day. So this should be good. So I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to the weekend. Then Pastor Jones will be preaching for us on Sunday morning, and then I'll be preaching the Sunday evening service. And all this other stuff in here, y'all know. Did anybody get a chance to sing Happy Birthday to Miss Sierra? Was she here last week? She's not here, but we're going to sing happy birthday to her anyway. She's watching from live stream. So anyway, we're going to sing happy birthday. Sorry. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday. You weren't here earlier when I said, be sure your birthday will find you out. So I just saw that it was there, and I was like, I wonder if she got her birthday sent to her. Anyway, last announcement is our birth announcement for the Yankee family. Timothy James Barry Yankee was born at 11 a.m., 7/22/22, weighing 7 pounds and 10 ounces and 19 and 3/4 inches long. So please make sure to congratulate the Yankee family on the birth of their son. And we have everything's all sewn up for the food train. So thanks everybody for volunteering for that. We have a very generous church. So anyway, I think that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
All right, in our green hymnals, turn to page 158. We'll sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing again this evening, page 158. Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Page 158, sing out loud on that verse. Oh for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The triumphs of His grace, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that jars our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. In the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb. In tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Amen. Great seeing everyone. At this time, we'll receive our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Hi, Alan. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Pray that you would just be with Pastor Thompson is preaching to us today, Lord. Pray you'd fill him with the Holy Spirit, and that you would bless this offering, Lord. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter number 10, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 10. Genesis 10, the Bible reads, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and built the Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calla, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calla. The same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Leavim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathruzim, and Casulim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Adamah, and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were the children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jura, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimel, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, the mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Brother Robert, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this great church here, Lord. Thank you for the book of Genesis, Lord.
Many antichrists currently and in the past. So I believe the Bible teaches or shows us pictures of this man of sin, he's called, and there's lots to be said about him. But so that's mainly what I want to show, is like that there's pictures of the antichrist and how we can apply those to what we see coming, what we see in Scripture, And God shows us pictures for a reason. He shows us shadows of things to come. And so we can kind of wrap our minds fully around some of the things we learn, because sometimes things can get convoluted. And so anyway, tonight I'm going to focus on a character in this chapter called Nimrod. So I'm going to be focusing on verses 6 through 10 here. And let's look down at verse number 6. And I was also trying to give you guys a chance to get pick out some baby names in case, you know, Put, you know, that was a pretty good one. Anyway, so verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut," there's the baby name right there, "and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar." So there's really not a lot written about this man Nimrod, but a lot of people use that as a way to call somebody stupid. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, like, yeah, Nimrod or whatever, but, or maybe it's just, you know, I don't know, a funny name. Like, I mean, that's not exactly a common name that people name their babies these days either. So, but I believe he does picture the Antichrist in some ways. And obviously, I'm not going to go all the two Babylons on you, where, you know, some people like make these really just crazy doctrines about Nimrod that like are not found in scripture. So I'm not trying to do that today and say, you know, that he was some part of some cult that was picturing some evil trinity. I don't know. There's a book written by Alexander Hislop or whatever, and most of it's just stuff that was made up and not really factually based. So we got to definitely get what we get from, you know, what we can lay our head on from the scriptures, okay? And again, so when I'm talking about pictures of the Antichrist, not some of the people, you're going to be like, I can't believe you're saying a saved person pictures the Antichrist, but I do believe that there are saved people in the Bible that picture the Antichrist. I also believe that unsaved bad people picture the Antichrist, but nobody's a perfect picture, okay? Just like, you know, when you picture, think about Joseph picturing Christ, he doesn't perfectly picture Christ. Nobody can perfectly picture Christ because nobody was sinless. But there are people that are pictures of the Antichrist, and so we're going to get into that. And I do have a lot of scripture to go through tonight because I kind of want to just lay the foundation of this series tonight. So there's several scriptures we're going to turn to tonight, so hopefully you drink a cup of coffee before the evening service. All right, so tonight is going to be, like I said, Nimrod. So let's turn to 1 John chapter number 2, and I just kind of want to go through some verses that are talking about the Antichrist and Antichrists here, just before we get into the main part of the sermon here. The Bible says in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come." So this is talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast, you know, the son of perdition. "Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So it's saying that there are already many Antichrists. And right now in this world, there are many Antichrists also. But we're still, there's still that one Antichrist that we're, I'm not looking forward to him. But, I mean, that's, he's coming at some point. Anyway, for, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So what is John trying to say here? He's saying that there's some people that creep into churches and creep in amongst us, and that they don't continue with us. They go out from us to make it manifest that they really are not of us. And of course, we've had many people come and go that are just people that just maybe just got backslidden or whatever, but there's also a lot of people that have come and gone that are, that I would say are antichrist. They infiltrated our church and tried to, and they've tried to take many people with them. They're still attacking our church. They're attacking other churches. And that just is, you know, they didn't continue with us because they're not of us. And in context here, it's talking about antichrists, okay? So these people, there's people that can get in churches and fool people into thinking that they're good people, that they're just like us, wolves in sheep's clothing. I know I've preached about it many, many times, but it is important to preach that multiple times. I mean, we need to know these things. And so the antichrist is there is a picture of the antichrist in that picture because, you know, Judas pictures the antichrist. And I'll preach probably a whole sermon about him, but Judas pictures the antichrist. He's called the son of perdition. In the book of Thessalonians, the man of sin is called the son of perdition. So, and what did Judas do? Well, he was chosen of the 12, but he was never saved. He was wicked. He betrayed Christ. And so he appeared to be a Christian to the point where people were like, is it I, Lord? And they didn't want to believe that it was Judas. And in reality, yes, it was Judas. And he was, that's how good he was at tricking people. And I believe that the Antichrist will be like that too. He's going to come and say he's the Christ. People are going to believe him. People are going to follow him. And he's eventually going to be the one world ruler of the whole world. And he is definitely Antichrist. So look, skip down to verse number 22. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about Jews, right? The religion of the Jews, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. But there's other religions that deny that Jesus is the Christ also. But really, what I mean, obviously that you have people that are into transcendental meditation and they believe in this new age things, the new age Christ, and they believe, you know, they don't believe the truths of the Bible about Jesus. But mainly, you know, these Jews, they deny the Father and the Son because they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They're Antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. And again, I'm just kind of setting the stage for what the Bible teaches about the Antichrist and many Antichrists. And every spirit, verse number 3, that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So even at the time of John, this spirit of Antichrist had already come, and it was prophesied that it would come. Turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7. So, you know, the Jews are Antichrist. People that creep in are Antichrists. People that deny that Jesus came in the flesh, they're Antichrist. And then it also says in verse number 7 in 2 John 1, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So there you have the verses about some verses about the Antichrist, and what we can actually learn is that there already are Antichrists in our world. And so it shouldn't surprise you that they're written about and pictured in the Bible. So, you know, obviously some of these people that are Antichrist, again, come in and creep in and cause havoc, and they obviously are working for the devil, whether they realize it or not. But I think, you know, I'm sure that, you know, if I think a reprobate probably knows what they're doing, right? So anyway, we'll start with point number one. Point number one, Nimrod pictures the Antichrist as the one world ruler. He pictures the Antichrist as the one world ruler. Let's look back in our text in Genesis chapter 10. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth." And so what do we know about the Antichrist? That he's going to begin to become a mighty one in the earth. He's going to step onto the scene, and he's going to come, and he's going to be a great warrior, highly intelligent, and he's going to have a mouth that speaks great things. He's going to be a very good orator. Think about Adolf Hitler in World War II. You know, he was inspiring the nation of Germany to get behind him. And, you know, I mean, I can't understand German, but he looks like he's preaching a red hot sermon every time. You know, he's like, "He got the eye." He's like, you know, he's just like, he's fired up. But that's what the Antichrist is going to be like. I believe that Hitler is a picture of the Antichrist, because a lot of the things that he was able to accomplish, I think that that's kind of maybe the path. It's like there's always some kind of path that's moving towards there. And then when it's not the time, the right time, it just kind of, you know, gets the kibosh on it. And that's what you see here, actually, or actually in Genesis chapter 11. We'll get to that here in a few minutes. But Nimrod, you know, just out of the blue, it's naming all these names, right? It's not really giving us a lot of details about people, but all of a sudden, Nimrod gets this, you know, honorable mention here about something that he was able to do. Because, I mean, I'm just kind of scanning through here, and I don't think that it really goes into detail about really any of these names. But all of a sudden, Nimrod gets this, these few verses talked about. He begins to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, I'm going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, where the Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty upon the earth." So mighty means powerful, doesn't it? So obviously this guy is being recognized as a mighty one in the earth and to be mighty upon the earth. And the Bible, you know, mentions this for a reason, because I think that it wants to help show us a picture of the Antichrist, the one world government, and end times Bible prophecy. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7. And we'll look at some things about this, the real Antichrist that's being prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. When it says mighty one, you know, upon the earth, you know, the Antichrist will be the mighty one upon the earth also, won't he? And people will wonder after the beast. People will worship this guy. He's called the beast in different areas of the Bible. But look at Daniel 7:7. It says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." So I believe that this is talking about the Antichrist. I don't think anybody would dispute that. It says that this other horn, this little horn, came up. So I believe the Bible is trying to give us this picture that he started out little, but this little horn came up, and he ends up being the ruler of the whole world and a very evil and wicked person. It says a mouth speaking great things. He's obviously a man. Now skip down to verse 15. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." So Daniel's very troubled by this vision that he's seen. He's seen these things, and he's like, what is going on here? This is really bad. "I came near unto them, unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And I just want to pause here for just a second. This is talking about the four major kingdoms that arise: Babylon, Medes and the Persians, the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. This is what it's talking about. These four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And then like that next verse says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. So, you know, we know that the Roman Empire died out a long time ago. But there is a 70th week that's going to happen. There's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And then Daniel kind of gives us history about that. I'm going to get into that here in a minute. But in that 70th week, that final week, and remember, week means a period of time of seven, right? So when it's talking about a week in the Bible, it's talking about a week of years, okay? Remember, Jacob, you know, served for Rachel for 1 week, and it was 7 years, right? Y'all following me here? So what I want to say, though, is that we're in a pausing period where that 70th week has still not been fulfilled. It has not started yet. And when that week happens, there's going to be a continuation of this fourth kingdom. So it'll be like, people call it the revived Roman Empire. You know, and I personally believe we're living here right now in this revived Roman Empire, that we are probably the Babylon of the end times. I think if everything started happening right now, we'd know very surely that would be the case. But I'm not going to preach about Babylon too much tonight, as far as like getting into the end times Babylon too much. But let's move on here. Verse 19, it says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So this is obviously, again, talking about the Antichrist, and what is he able to do? Well, he's able to make war with the saints and prevail against them. And notice how it said that he comes from this fourth beast. Now, obviously, things in Scripture have happened, and then there's multiple layers upon layers of Bible prophecy. So this stuff has already taken place, but it also is still yet, there's still things that are yet future. So look at verse 22. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So when is that going to happen? Well, you know, it's talking, when the Ancient of Days came, it's talking about when Jesus Christ comes. And then it says when judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. Has that happened yet? No. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Has that happened yet? No. So this same horn, back up to verse 21, this same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So when does he do this? Well, right before the Ancient of Days comes and the judgment's given over to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So, you know, this has not happened yet. This part has not happened yet. And so this fourth beast kind of, you know, the Roman Empire was kind of, you know, it crumbled and fell and was divided into 4 different generals or whatever. I think I'm getting that right. But anyway, the Roman Empire does not exist. It became the Holy Roman Empire. And so the Catholic Church basically ran the world for a while as a religion / government at the same time. And what's the deal with the Catholic Church? They're a false religion. And they like to kill saints too. They like to shed the blood of the saints too. And there's many books you can read about that. Fox's Book of Martyrs is one of them. But anyway, let me just move on here to verse number 24. It says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Okay, this has not happened yet. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. What is this talking about? You're like, Pastor Thompson, I'm confused. Well, I'm trying to explain it to you here. This is the Antichrist that it's prophesying about right here. He's going to speak words against God. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And it says, and they shall be given into his hand. Who? We are going to be given into his hand until a time. What is that? That's 1 year. Times, that's two more years. The dividing of time, that's a half a year. So how much time is that? 3.5 years. What does the Bible say? That there's going to be 3.5 years where the Antichrist will reign, okay? And it also says 42 months, okay? So now turn over to Revelation chapter 13, because look, we get the main, Daniel's going to be interpreted by what Revelation says. So the things that like need to be filled in the blanks, or we're going to find these things in Revelation. So Daniel prophesied about these things. That stuff was a lot of, he did get a little bit of interpretation, but in the end, he was still confused about a lot of things. And he said, don't worry about it, Daniel. Seal this up. And in the time of the end, we will have, that'll be, for the people of the time of the end. And then Jesus Christ, he gives the book of Revelation to John, and he explains to us what's going to happen. Now, obviously, we're not going to understand fully a lot of the things that happen until they're actually happening. And we'll probably be able to read the Bible and be like, oh, okay, well, that's what that meant. But one thing's for sure is that we as saints will not be fooled by the Antichrist when he comes. So, let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1. He's not going to be able to fool us. He's going to fool the rest of the world, but he should not be able to fool Christians. But he's so good at deceiving, just like Judas was very good at deceiving, just like Ahithophel was good at deceiving, and many other characters in the Bible. But look at Revelation 13, 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So this beast does not like God. It's blaspheming. It's blasphemous to God. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power." Who's the dragon? Remember what we were talking about this morning? The devil, right? "And his seat and great authority." Who is this person that's talking about? It's talking about the Antichrist. The dragon's going to give him his power and his seat. And what do you think about when you think of his seat? Well, have you ever heard the term the county seat? Like in certain counties, you'll have a town that is the place that rules over that county. So if you have to go to the county courthouse, you're going to have to go to the county seat to go to court. So to like the main court of that county. So basically it's his seat, or maybe his kingship of the world, because really the devil does run this world. He has people deceived. And so the devil's going to give this power to this man, this Antichrist. He's going to give him great authority. He's going to be a mighty one in the earth, isn't he? Just like Nimrod. And it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." So apparently this guy's going to get a head wound and wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world's going to wonder after the beast. This guy's going to die and come back from the dead, and people are going to worship him. And that's, it's basically, he's probably going to use this to say that he is Christ. He is God. See, I can resurrect myself or whatever. And so look at verse 4. And it says, "And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So they're, the devil, what's he want ultimately? He wants to be worshiped like God. He wants the world to worship him. He wants to be like the Most High, but the job is not open to him. And so he's at odds with God over this. But he's finally kind of getting what he really wants. He wants, it's the final showdown between God and the devil and the saints, us, people that are saved. Just because you're a saint doesn't mean you have a halo over your head and you have like little wings and you're going to float up to heaven on the clouds and play a harp or something. That's what I used to think when I was a kid, but I was like, that sounds boring. Heaven's not going to be boring, folks. But look what it says in verse number 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And the answer to that question is, nobody is able to make war with him. Everybody's going to be bowing down to him and afraid of him. And, you know, there's a conspiracy theory that John Kennedy was the Antichrist. I know that people thought that that was true. There's like a fringe group of people that said that he got taken to some secret island. And I actually had a pastor that had a guy that was coming to the church, and he was telling him all this stuff. He's like, this guy was crazy. You know, he said he swam out to the island and looked, and he could see John Kennedy from behind. He could see the wound in his head or whatever. It's like, okay, he must have been Michael the Archangel too. I don't know. But anyway, but if you think about it, the Kennedy assassination was a big deal. And that happened in the 60s, right? So, and everybody cried. My mom still cries about it. Like, it was a big deal in this country, and a lot of people in this room weren't alive when that happened, so we can't really feel the impact of what it would be like for a president to get assassinated like that necessarily, or, you know, maybe a couple people were in here or little kids or something when it happened. But anyway, it's a big deal. So if a guy that's this world power that people, you know, people are wondering after this guy because he's resurrected from the dead, you know, that's going to sway a lot of people. And people that aren't saved, what are they going to think? This must be Christ. This must be, you know, God. This must be Allah. This must be whatever religion that they believe in. They're probably going to, they're going to believe in him now. So all these religions that he's already been setting up from the beginning of time, basically, all of his nets are going to close up at the same time. All these religions are going to follow him just like he's always been planning, just like he's always wanted. And it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. See, remember, this is like paralleling Daniel right here. A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue, what does it say? 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So people that are gone on and are in heaven, he's going to be blaspheming them. He's going to be blaspheming God. He's a God hater. You know, he's against God. He's against Christ. He's against us. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So people that aren't saved, they're going to worship him. Those that dwell upon the earth, they're going to worship him. And, you know, it's what's it say? All kindreds, tongues, and nations. That's going to be important later on. So just, you know, think about that for a second. All kindreds, tongues, and nations, okay? So let's move on to point number two. Point number two is that Nimrod pictures the Antichrist as a mighty hunter of the saints. He pictures the Antichrist as a mighty hunter of the saints. Now, it doesn't say that Nimrod is hunting people, and I don't even know if that's necessarily what it's talking about here. But when you think of someone that's a mighty hunter, you think of someone that, you know, these people that, you know, they buy guns and they go out and hunting and shooting and whatever. But let's look back in our verses in Genesis chapter 10. Let's look at verse number 8 again. So Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, but the Antichrist isn't going to be hunting animals. He's going to be hunting people. He's going to be hunting Christians. He's going to be hunting the saints. So look what it says. And Cush begat Nimrod. And by the way, Cush is the son of Ham. Ham was the fruitcake that got on the boat with Noah, right? And he saw his dad, you know, he did something to his dad after he got off the boat, whatever. But it wasn't Cush that was cursed, it was Canaan. So I just want to make sure that that's clear. But it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. it began to be a mighty one in the earth. So we're talking two generations into after the flood, because Ham is the father, Cush is the son, Nimrod is the grandson of Ham. Okay, so we're talking two generations here. And it began to be a mighty one in the earth. So we already kind of covered that. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And it's just, you know, it's kind of interesting that it just pops into this chapter when it's giving us names. It's basically, this chapter is really focusing on where the sons of Noah went. Where did they go? What were their names? Where did they live? Who are they related to? And so when you can go back to this table of nations here in Genesis chapter number 10, and you can kind of figure out who some of these people are that it's talking about later on. The more you read the Bible, the more you're going to understand who some of these people are. But some, I mean, you're not going to remember all these names. So the Bible is, you know, this is a great tool for you to come back to and say, well, who's Mizraim? You know, and then you can study that out. And Mizraim is actually one of the sons of Ham. And he is the one that's where Egypt came from, is from that man. So anyway, I don't want to get off on too many rabbit trails. I've got too much to cover here. But so what do hunters use even today? What kind of weapon would they use besides a gun? What is the first thing you think of? If someone's a hunter, a bow and arrow, right? I agree. And I know there's still people that hunt with a bow and arrow today, so it's not like some foreign concept, right? Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So most people believe and agree that this is talking about the Antichrist. This is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse in Revelation chapter number 20. And, you know, he conquers these wicked people that have taken over, the Antichrist. But the devil tries to pattern things after God. He tries to mimic things and twist them around. And this is no different. This Antichrist, what's he want people to do? He wants people to worship him. He wants people to worship his daddy, Satan. You know, it's this evil trinity that kind of takes place at this time, where you have the dragon, who's the devil, being, you know, the God, the father of their evil trinity. Then you have the beast, which is the human one that is supposed to portray the sun. You know, and then you got the false prophet. I guess it's, you know, supposed to represent the power of the Holy Spirit or something, you know. So that's kind of the evil trinity that you see at the end times. But so he comes back, he's got a bow, he's on a white horse. So, I mean, it says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So, I mean, it's picturing this guy that's, you know, whatever type of hunter he was. I mean, there's a lot of people that are probably really good hunters in the world, but why would they be named in the Bible just because they're just some kind of good hunter or whatever? That doesn't make sense. There's something more to that, and I believe that it's just to show us a picture, and I believe that it actually happened, you know, that these things actually happened. But it says in verse number 9, let's skip down to verse number 9 in Revelation 6, it says, "And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So what's happening here? Well, this guy comes on the scene. The seals are opened up. The first seal opens up. It's the man on the white horse. He's the Antichrist. He's got a bow. He's a mighty hunter. But who's he hunting? Well, first of all, he breaks into World War I or World War III probably. He's it says he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And so, you know, he goes after mankind as a whole, but then he zeroes in on the Christians, because that's really the goal. You can't just come in and say, hey, I want to be the world ruler. I'm going after Christians right away. I mean, there would be a big uproar about that. But, you know, the more things move along nowadays, you see a lot of people that really have a really bad anti-Christian attitude.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay. I mean, we saw several signs today when we were out soul winning that said, you know, don't come here if you're this religious. We just go away. We don't want your religion, and just, you know, stuff like that. It's like, okay, well, if you want to put it that way, then I just won't knock on your door. So people make it real clear, and some people are just mean. You know, some people are mean, but they act nice. They're fake nice. You know what I'm talking about? So they're like, bless your heart, you know, stuff like that. That's like the Texas way of saying you're stupid or whatever. Oh, bless your heart. It's really rude. But I used to think it was nice. Oh, thank you. No. But anyway, so let's see. So yeah, so what's happening here is there's people that have been killed, and they're asking, how long is it going to take before you avenge us, Lord? Which shows that asking for vengeance to be taken upon people that do you harm is not wrong. And he's basically saying that you're going to have to just rest for a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there's, you know, it says in Daniel chapter 7 that he's going to wear out the saints. It says that he's going to be speaking these great things. He's going to be killing them. And that's what it's talking about. So he's this mighty hunter before the Lord, but he's hunting human beings. He's destroying. He's destructive and wants to murder and kill Christians. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at what Jesus kind of says about this situation, because basically what happens here is you have Jesus coming back, because later on in Revelation chapter number 6, it talks about the sun and the moon being darkened and the stars falling from the sky and the heavens rolled back like a scroll. And that's when the Bible says in Matthew 24 that Jesus is going to come back after that. And that's after the tribulation. So this is the tribulation, the great tribulation that people are going to be going through. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He's talking about you right now. Look at it, understand it, okay? Daniel spoke of it. He said, if this abomination of desolation happens, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back and take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about this great tribulation where the Antichrist, he goes into the temple, and I'm not going to go to the other verses about it, but he goes into the temple saying he's God, and then the Jews are going to realize right then and there that he's calling himself God. That's why they killed Jesus, right?
Yep.
So he's going to come, people are going to think he's the Messiah, but he's really not, and this is the time where he just betrays everybody. And then he's like literally going after Christians by name, hunting them down, and this is going to be a short period. But it's probably going to feel like a long period if you're a Christian and you're alive on the earth at this time. But Jesus said it's a great tribulation. And that means a persecution or an affliction against believers, right? Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So not only is, you know, this guy a great one upon the earth, but he's also a mighty hunter upon the earth. And who's he hunting? He's hunting Christians. From this time forward, there's a great tribulation that takes place. And then Jesus is going to come and rescue those that are alive and remain and will be caught up to the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we'll be able to escape everybody being killed. Look what it says in verse number 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So if he was allowed to continue just doing what he was doing and tracking Christians down and murdering them, there would be nobody else alive. So, but God's not going to allow that to happen. But there will be people that die. You know, there are going to be people that are beheaded and killed for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. He's probably going to have these kind of traps set up and fake things where, hey, Christ has come back. And what's Jesus warning us of? Don't believe them. It says in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But guess what? It's not possible. But what's Jesus saying? Don't believe them. Don't, if they're saying, he's in a desert place, do not believe them. Because Christ is the clear testimony in later on in this chapter is that, you know, signs are going to appear in heaven and, you know, things have to happen first. And he's not just going to be sitting, chilling in a hut somewhere in the desert. He's not going to be in some secret compound. You know, don't fall for any trickery. Because he's going to come one way, and that's in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, the Bible says. Now turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 7, I got to hurry up here. So Revelation chapter 7 says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So this is after Jesus has come up. There's a great multitude of every tongue, nation, and kindred that appears in heaven. He said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these people that are, there's going to be people that go through the great tribulation. They're going to get like a special position with God. And so that question's asked for that reason. And he's saying they came out of great tribulation. So just for those pre-trib people, the great tribulation is over in Revelation chapter 6. Game over. All right? So now turn over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. And we've already kind of seen this scripture already, but I want to cover it again just really quickly. It says in Revelation 13, 7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So all the saved people are already gone from the earth, you know, basically at Revelation 7. But Revelation 13, what you got to understand about Revelation, you got to split it in half. It retells the story twice, gives different details, okay? I don't have time to get into that. But Revelation 20, turn to Revelation 20. And I'm going to move on to my final point after this. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. The Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the reason I wanted to show you this one is because it says that they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So there's probably going to be one system of murdering Christians, and the main thing is probably going to be beheading. But why did they get beheaded? For the word of God. Look, don't let anybody back you down off the word of God. The word of God is the foundation of our faith. And so when people start saying, well, you shouldn't say that, and it comes from the Bible, they're wrong, you're right, the Bible's right, God's right, okay? Don't back down from that position. Because once you start doing that, that's called compromise. That's called being afraid of man more than you're afraid of God. And obviously, we fear for our flesh. Nobody wants to be murdered by somebody for something that they say. You know, those brats at Columbine that murdered all those kids that day, they were followers of Adolf Hitler, followers of evolution, and they were walking around asking people, are you a Christian? And they knew some of them were. And they asked this girl, Cassie, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, and they shot her in the face. But you know what? She's probably in heaven right now you know, getting, you know, she's with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, 1 second of standing up for the word of God, you know, got her great rewards in heaven.
Amen.
So, you know, it's going to be over quick, you know, and if it's not, then you'll even get a better resurrection. I know that doesn't sound like a great thing to go through, but like that's what the Bible says. We're going to have to go through this stuff, folks. And the pre-tribbers out there, they're just acting like we're going to be whisked away on a nice comfy pillow and we're not going to have to go. Why is Jesus talking about great tribulation? Well, that's the tribulation saints. Yeah, I know. We're the tribulation. You know, Christians are the tribulation saints. Like, what difference does it make? Like, it's not going to be us. It's going to be these other tribulation people. It's like, yeah, but they're saved too. Like, I don't know. That doesn't make sense to me how they logic that, but... Oh, don't worry about it. It's just the tribulation saints. They deserve to get all this stuff done to them. We deserve to be whisked. You know, these people that compromise and just refuse to go soul winning, and they refuse to preach the word of God, and refuse to put their preaching out there. They're afraid. They don't want to say the word fag in their pulpit and all this other stuff. They don't want to, you know, call a spade, call out the false prophets, and they're the ones that think that they're going to heaven with no persecution. No, that's not how God works. See, you withstand the temptation. You withstand the trials that you're going through, and then God's going to protect you. And the person that's afraid and hiding in a cave somewhere, or afraid to preach the word of God, or just, you know, they're hiding in a basement or something together, those are the people that the Antichrist is probably going to nuke.
Yep.
Not literally nuke, but you know what I mean. He's going to take them out. Now, point number three is Nimrod pictures the Antichrist because he tried to make a one-world government in Babel, okay? This is my most controversial point. And you might not agree with me about this, and I don't care. I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. So I'm just kidding. No, I mean, this point is, you know, people are going to have a different opinion about it, and I don't care. You know, this is just what I believe about this. And you can, you know, a lot of this stuff we see through a glass darkly. We're not going to... Nobody has it all figured out. But this is just what I believe about this subject about Nimrod. So, and why do I think it? Well, let's look back at Genesis chapter number 10. Genesis chapter number 10. Let's look at verse number 10. So we've already established he was a mighty hunter in the Lord, before the Lord in point number two. Point number one, he was began to be a mighty one in the earth, just like the Antichrist becomes a mighty one in the earth. And point number three is that he tries to make a one-world government. That's what the Antichrist does too. Look at verse number 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. So the land of Shinar is where Babel is, okay? That's the beginning of his kingdom. So he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he has a kingdom. So what does that tell you about him? He's a king. The Antichrist is going to be a king. And now turn to Genesis chapter number 11, which is the very next chapter in the Bible. And I believe that it tells us a little bit about Nimrod in chapter 10 because the first story it jumps into is the Tower of Babel, okay? So what does Babel sound like to you? Well, it's kind of short for Babylon, right? So the tower was called Babel, but the city is called Babylon, and it's been around for thousands of years. It's buried in the sand somewhere where Saddam Insane tried to, you know, he thought he was the you know, the next coming of Nebuchadnezzar or something. He tried to rebuild Babylon, but it didn't work because God said it wasn't going to be ever inhabited again. And that means, you know, literally and literally again, whoever the end times Babylon is. Now, look at verse number 1 in Genesis 11. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar," which is what where Babylon is, right? "And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" So what are they trying to do? Well, they have one language. They have one speech. And you know, they're trying to, they're saying, let us, they're like all together in this thing. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. He particularly comes down to see this city. Does it say this anywhere else in the Bible about a city that was built? It doesn't. It talks about it in this chapter here. This city, God personally comes down and sees it, right? Isn't that what it says? The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. So the city and the tower, they're two different things in the same place, right? Which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. How many times have you seen one? One language, one speech. Now the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. What are they imagining to do? Make a tower that reaches to heaven. And God wants to restrain them from doing that. So he decides to do what? Look at verse number 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They did not complete the mission. The mission was to what? Build a tower that reaches unto heaven. Well, what are they trying to build a tower that reaches unto heaven for? I mean, I don't know. Maybe they're trying to see if they can get up there and fight God or something. I don't know what they're trying to do, but it doesn't seem like it's good, because if God thought it was good, he wouldn't come down there and confuse their languages. So God had to intervene in this situation. It says in verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So now we live in a world where there's borders, there's, you know, multiple languages, multiple cultures, multiple just different types of people in this world, many kindreds, tongues, nations, right? That's how God wants it. What does the devil want? Well, he wants to make it a one-world government, doesn't he? Here's an example where he tries to do it right off the bat, right? Pretty much a couple generations after Noah. Noah's probably still alive, possibly, when this happens. But, so here you have the king, which is who? Nimrod. His kingdom is what? Babel. Shinar, which is where Babylon, that's Babylon, okay? So this is where Babylon first kind of becomes a thing. So this the first time it's tried to be done, it fails. The second time it tries to get done, it's going to work. And Babylon is also involved in that. It's the spiritual Babylon. So there's a physical Babylon, there's a spiritual Babylon, and in the end times, it's going to be both, a spiritual and physical. So things that we can think about. Babel is where God confused the languages to break up the one world government. Babylon is the first kingdom and the last of the kingdoms. Spiritual Babylon is confusion to the nation spiritually, right? So, I mean, God confused their languages, but the devil wants to confuse everybody spiritually with all these different religions and ways and all this other stuff. The physical city of Babylon is a desolation unto this day. I talked about the gates of Babylon that are still there with the dragons and everything on there. But, you know, another thing to think about, the spiritually wicked Babylon will utterly be destroyed also and uninhabited forever. So when God judges Babylon, the end times Babylon, it comes into remembrance from him. Now, you got Babel here, where the one world government was trying to be created. But there's also a spirit that goes along with this. And those four nations that it was, or those four kings that it was talking about, Babylon is the first kingdom. It's the head of gold in the statue in Daniel chapter, I think it's Daniel chapter 2 or 3 or whatever. But anyway, that's not important. What's important is that Daniel, that king, so that kingdom is the head of gold. The Medes and the Persians is the chest or whatever. The second, and then the third is the Greek Empire. Fourth is the Roman Empire. But the last world empire comes out of that fourth kingdom. That fourth kingdom is what brings forth the Antichrist. The 10 kings that reign with the Antichrist, those are end times kings, okay? Now turn to Daniel chapter 9. I know I got to hurry up here. Daniel chapter 9. I got two places to turn to and we're done, okay? So I want to explain to you a little bit the 70 weeks here. I've explained it before, so I don't want to go into too much detail about it. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, so Jerusalem's been destroyed at this point, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, okay? And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. It's talking about Nehemiah's wall and so on and so forth. So the second temple that gets rebuilt. And it'll be in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So obviously Jesus Christ gets killed when he comes and then it's not for himself. He died for us, right? And it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. When does this take place? 70 AD. The people of the prince. Who are the people that destroyed the sanctuary? The Romans, right? The Roman Empire. And who was the guy that led the charge? His name was Titus. And he became the first, he became the first Caesar or something, or he became a Caesar. Anyway, I don't want to mess up my history here. There's a lot of stuff going on. But what did they, so it's saying the people, who's the prince that shall come? Who's that talking about? The Antichrist. Correct. So the people of the prince that shall come, where does he come from then? Huh? Rome. But Rome is no longer here, is it? But it's that spirit of Babylon, that spirit of Antichrist, it's that spirit of wickedness that's been traveling through these different nations all this time. You know, and this is where I would say people might disagree with me. But how else do you read that? The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. If this prince is the Antichrist, then he comes from the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire has been gone for a long time. So he's going to come from that Babylonian type place in the end times. I believe that he comes from end times Babylon. I think that that's where he gets his start. He probably, and again, this is my opinion, I think that he gets his start and then he, probably comes up from nothing. He's he's able to make war and wage war against all these places. Look, what's America doing right now? What are we doing? We're trying to police every nation. We're trying to bring them under the power of the United Nations. I mean, the fact that Russia is allowing Ukraine to ship out their grain should tell you something. That, there's a dog and pony show going on with all that too. Because if you're at war, you're not going to just let people go. Yeah, here, let me make, go ahead and make some money, That doesn't make sense. But anyway, what the one world government wants to do is bring all these nations under their power so they can be one world government, just like they wanted to do back in the time of the Tower of Babel. That's what they want to do. That's what the goal is. That's what the Antichrist goal is. And it says, and he shall confirm in verse 27, and who's the he? The prince that shall come. Shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's what? What was that? 1 week is how many years? 7 years. 69 weeks have already been fulfilled up to this point that it's talking about where the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. This is talking about the second temple. Herod's temple is destroyed by the Romans. That's a fact of history. It happened. So this guy, this prince that shall come in this last week of human history and rise up into power and start this world war and conquer, going forth to conquer and conquer these people, who's eventually going to be the known as the Antichrist, right? So he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. There's going to be a temple that's built. The Jews are going to think this guy's the Messiah. Who's America's best friend right now? Israel, right? So, I mean, it makes sense that this guy who's maybe come from Babylon, and maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe I am. Maybe he comes from, you know, Kazakhstan or something. I don't know. But when he declared, you know, he gets wounded, and then he goes into, he has the deadly wound in his head. He's resurrected. Where does he go? He goes to the temple. And then he declares himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation. He sets up this image inside that temple and makes it desolate once again. So, and look, God doesn't care about this temple. This is not the real temple of the Lord. This is the Jews' temple that they're trying to put animal sacrifices in. But in the midst of this week, this seven-year covenant, he's going to break his covenant, right? And it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So he is going to bring in this abomination of desolation. Remember when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, run for your lives. Then you have this tribulation or whatever that takes place, and then Jesus comes back. Now, I just want to show you something real quick, and you know, that's kind of my 3 points there. But Zechariah chapter 5, real quick, let's turn over there, and we'll be done here. Zechariah chapter 5, I'm just going to start reading while you turn there. Look at verse 5. It says, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their remembrance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. An ephah is like a container. You know, it has this container that's talking about with a lid that's made of lead. Okay. This woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah and cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. And he said, then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Like, well, why are you reading this? Because the spirit of Babylon continues on through these different kingdoms, and then eventually it's going to come back to the end times Babylon, and that will be this woman, this wickedness that it's talking about. So I think God's just kind of given us a picture here of how, you know, nations rise and are destroyed, because the devil doesn't care about people. He just lets them get destroyed. Doesn't matter to him. His end game, though, is through all these nations. He, you know, the land of Egypt, the land of Assyria, the land of Babylon. You know, actually before Egypt, the land of Babel. You know, that's where it all started. That's why I believe that it, you know, end times, it's talking about, it's called Babylon once again. You know, and again, I'm not 100% sure it's America, but it, like I said, if it happened right now, if all this end time stuff started to go into motion, then I would definitely think it's this country. Because yep. Nobody else has the influence and the power and the clout that we do. I mean, anyway, I'm out of time. So point number one is Nimrod pictures the Antichrist as the one world ruler. Number two, Nimrod pictures the Antichrist as a mighty hunter of the saints. And number three, Nimrod pictures the Antichrist because he began by ruling Babylon. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Bible, Lord, and there's just a lot there to chew on. I pray that you'd help us to study, to show ourselves approved, Lord. And Lord, we don't all have it figured out. And And Lord, I could be wrong about some of this stuff, but I just pray that you'd help us to be discerning, especially in the day and times that we live in. And Lord, we know that it's closer tomorrow than it was today of your return. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to discern the signs of the times and to seek your face and to love your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Green hymnals to page 244. We'll sing our last song for today. Page 244, Amazing Grace, page 244. Amazing Grace, page 244 in your green hymnals. Let's sing it out loud on that first verse. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Everyone, thank you for being here this Sunday. We'd like to see you next week at 10:30 in the morning on next Sunday. Brother Stephen, would you end us with a word of prayer, please?